increase the name of the Lord. Praise God. Thanks for your faithfulness to give, to take part in the work of the Lord. We praise each of you. I look around and I see so many new faces. I think the last time I was with our Makati family was January 27. I think, January 28, I preached in Paranaque, and then the following week I was in Pasay. The next 2 weeks I was in Pasay, and then today. So, if you don't know me, my name is Daniel. I'm the oldest of the pastors here. And if this is your first time to visit our church family, we want to welcome each of you. This is our teaching today is the fourth in our series. And next Sunday, we'll start a new one. I think next Sunday, we'll start yung new series on the book of James. It's an amazing series to take. So what a joy it is for me to share the final message. It's loving the church, right? The first one was loving the lost, right? God wants us to be His heart, reaching out to the lost and bringing them to Christ. And then we had loving the next generation. It was our Youth Sunday, where we enjoyed watching our young ones take over the church. Praise God. And we had a picture of what is going to come in the future. And then last Sunday, we had loving the family. I preached in Pasay, and the subtitle of my teaching was The Danger of a Good Family. You know, if your family is really good, there is an accompanying temptation to it. And that is, you enjoy your family so much, you think your life depends on your family. When, in fact, only Christ can give you that life. So if you have a great family, give thanks to God, but beware. Your life is not with your family. Amen? Oh, only Christian. Christian said amen to that. Come on, amen. Louder, amen.
Amen.
Okay, so today we're talking about loving the church the Jesus way. I think this is a topic that we don't talk about that often. Or even if we talk about it, we talk about it in a parang shallow, superficial way. Like, you love the church by supporting it. Yeah? That's a good and true statement. But there is more to loving the church more than that. And I'm grateful to God for the opportunity to open the Paul's letter to the Philippians and share with you what the Apostle Paul said about the church and why the church, why we should love the Lord's church, what we could do to love the Lord's church. And with it comes an opportunity. You know, there is no family in the world that compares with God's family. And I was tempted to begin with a true and false statement today, which says, family forever. Is that true? I mean, if you have a family, will your family last forever? True or false? False, right? What about church? Is the church going to last forever? True or false? The church will last forever. Is that a true statement? That's a true statement. The church is the only institution in the world right now that will last forever. And that's why it requires attention. It requires an understanding. Because your family, you think your family will last forever. That will not. It only will last a lifetime. Proof of that, our senior pastor preached a sermon last week, and his sermon was how to have a marriage that will last a lifetime. Only a lifetime, okay? Not eternity. So, loving the church the Jesus way. You know, there's a lot of misconception about the church, and especially how Christians relate to the church. Sometimes we think of the church as a place like a restaurant. It's a place we go to, you know, order some food. If we have the choice of what we could eat, you know, parang the overly consumer society that we have. I mean, more and more people are telling their leaders, oh, we want to hear this message and that message and all of that. Of course, here it never happens here, diba? But the world is becoming more consumer oriented, and that's why people, you know, treat the church like a restaurant. You go there, you enjoy the place, you order your food, and after you have eaten, bye, gone. And then you come again next week. That's not the church, right? The church is not like a place you rent so that you could live, right? It's not a, parang, like in Makati, there are places you could rent if you work here, and you could live in that place, but that is never your home. So I want to share with you today what the scripture tells us about the church, because I believe only when you understand what is in God's mind about the church, that you will understand why the church requires more attention than what you are giving to the church right now. At the end of my teaching, I pray that God will open your eyes, that He will convince you. That's my mission today, to convince you that we need to commit to the body of Christ a little bit more. Some of us, we need to take 10 steps more. Some of us, maybe one or two. And others who are not still a part of the family of God, you really need a big step of faith to come and become a part of the family of God. Can you say amen to that? Okay, so loving the church that Jesus will. Let me share with you a scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. Later on those verses, I'll share them with you. Now in verse 20:21, the Apostle Paul talks about the exaltation of Christ. Jesus, because of his death, has been exalted. Nobody is higher than the Lord Jesus. But here it says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him, that refers to Jesus, as the head over everything. Is there anything that is not placed under the authority of Christ? According to that scripture, nothing, right? Nobody. That's why if your life is not yet placed under his authority, then boy, you're in trouble, right? Let's make sure that while we are sharing here, that you tell the Lord, Lord, okay, I want to acknowledge you. Just let me know how and why, okay? And I pray that today you will learn why. So Jesus has been made head over everything. But then there's that preposition. Did you notice that? That three-letter word there? What is that? For, right? So Jesus was made sovereign over everything. And Paul says it's intended for something. And what is the lordship of Christ intended for? For the church. Wow. For the church. For the body of Christ. And then he says something so deep. Sometimes we read those verses and we wonder what does that verse mean? I'm glad you're here today, because I could teach you a little bit of his word. So praying that we would understand what Paul is really bringing to us this morning. So he says, for the church, which is his body. So the church is the body of Christ. You know what that means? It means that the church is alive because of its relationship with Christ. We are alive as a body of Christ because we derive our life from the head. But then more than life, he's now talking about fullness. The church, which is his body, and the fullness. What does that fullness refer to? Does it refer to Christ, or does it refer to the body, the church? Come on. It refers to the church, right? So, which is his body, the fullness of him. Now, who is that him? That's the Lord Jesus. Now, can you imagine what's happening? What Paul is doing here is something, he's speaking about something that, well, it's kind of mysterious, it's kind of deep, It requires thinking. It requires, expanding our understanding of who Jesus is. We sing about Jesus being sufficient for us. But here, the Apostle Paul is giving us a layer of that sufficiency. He's telling us that the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. So what's the point that Paul is making? Paul is saying that it is only through the body of Christ that a fuller experience of Christ is possible. You know, a lot of people today, they will say to themselves, I have a relationship with Christ, and that's the relationship that I need. I don't need anyone to enrich my life. I don't need anyone to provide to me a better, deeper, wider, a better relationship with the Lord. I am full just between me and Christ. I'm okay. Well, Paul would tell you no, because the Lord has set the environment where fullness could be experienced by God's people. And the fullness of that experience with Christ takes place in the context of His family. I remember reading an article by C.S. Lewis several years ago. They had a common friend. There were about four of them in a group. And because they were close friends, and because they're all knowledgeable, every time they meet together, they talk. Everyone talks. And one of them was saying, I wish I had only three friends so I can have more of him, of their friend. Because he thought that the time that his friend is speaking is robbing him of his time with their friend. And one day, their friend was gone. He passed away. And he said initially, wow, I'm sad that my friend is gone, but I'm also happy that I can have more of him. But you know what? He was really disappointed because as they resumed meeting with each other, there was something that wasn't there. There was something that was missing that they had. The dynamics they now had, there were four of them, and now there were three of them. And he thought, I can have more of him now that there are only three of us. But to his surprise, he realized he had less of him, of his friend, because one of their friends was missing. Now, Jesus, or the Apostle Paul, is teaching us this deep truth here, that there is something about the church. That the church is a necessity. That the church, you need to become a part of the body of Christ. You cannot be going to a restaurant. You cannot treat the church like it's a boarding house and expect that you will have the fullness of that life and experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want what God has to offer His people, if you want that fullness, if you want that life, if you want this relationship that grows, that heals, that puts your life together, that helps you grow as a follower of Christ, the Lord is saying, you better understand that this can only happen, not between you and Christ, but it can happen only when you and the rest of your brothers and sisters are growing together, are praying together, are holding each other's hand. When you are journeying together with each other, then you can have the opportunity to grow as followers of Christ in its fullness. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Isn't that a profound truth? But that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That Christ is the head of the church, which He set as the place to experience the fullness. Now, I did read Ephesians this week, So let me share yung data po of love because it's about loving the church. There are 20 references to love in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Eight of those refers to God's love or to Christ's love towards people, towards sinners, and towards his family. 8 times. You know, 11 times. There are 11 times when the love is about love among church people, that we need to care for each other. We need to bear each other in love. That's one of those verses that made me stop. No, I was reading Ephesians. Bear with each other in love. God is saying, there are people that are hard to bear. There are people that you would rather not be there. But God is saying, I put them there for you. I love you so much. I want to transform you. And the people you think are difficult people, they are truly the people God could use to really transform you and to turn you into the best person that you could be for him. So bear each other in love. What a scripture, ano po. 11 times, no? And do you know how many times that Ephesians records that we should love Christ? You know how many times? Just one time. And where is it? The final verse of the letter. Ephesians 6, verse 24. We need all the love. Let me tell you that was written with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is not at the end of the chapter by accident. Paul is not saying, oh, I forgot to talk about our love for Christ. No, he did not. He had to write about this love that God has for his people. And then in the end, he would say, and now it's your turn to love. And how could you love? Because you have received that empowering love from Christ and from the Father. Now, let me share some verses that talks about this love. First of all, one of the verses about love is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Remember the first 3 verses describes about our condition before we came to Christ. We were dead in sin. We were spiritually dead, meaning you were disconnected from God. That's what you were. That's our condition prior to our coming to Christ. We were dead in sin. We were also slaves of the enemy. We were slaves to our sinful nature. And we were hopeless. We cannot save ourselves. And that's why that conjunction, that but there, is so significant. In that condition, grace arrived. But because of his great love for us, that mega love coming from the Lord, God who is rich in mercy, look at how God is described. God who is rich in mercy, what did he do? He made us alive. What is that phrase there? With Christ. Please take note of that, because he's talking about salvation. He's talking about your spiritual resurrection when you come to Christ. You do not resurrect. You are not saved. You are not made alive apart from Christ. We are made alive with Christ because Christ died and he came back to life. Those who turn to him, even the deadest of them all, I mean, when they are united to Christ, wow! They come alive with him. They come alive in him. That's how we become alive, right? Oh, even those who were dead in their trespasses. Now, jumping to chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, look at that. Look at what you and I have become because of Christ. We have become God's dearly loved children. Hello, beloved? Can we say that word? I'm a beloved child of God. That's right. Can you say to the person, you are a beloved? You are beloved, okay? I think Pastora Anna pronounced it as beloved, okay? Those of us with the older generation, we call it beloved, okay? Beloved. That's who you are. That's who you are. All the love that you need. All the love you need to expand. All the love you need to go deep. Ephesians 3 talks about how high, how deep, how wide, how long is this love that God offers to us. There's no end to it. There's no end to that enrichment by His love upon you if you open your heart to Him and become a part of His family. There's no end to that love. Of course, if you think if that person is not there, then I can have more of him, which is incorrect, right? Remember what I shared earlier. So now the verse 2, and I can't read. And walk in the way of love. And walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us. Look at that word, just. Just as Christ has loved us. The way to love. The kind of love that God empowers you is a love that loves like Jesus. Do you want to have that capacity? Huh? Come on, guys. Yeah? Just as Christ loved. You know how Christ loved? Let's look at verse 25. The next verse. Husbands. Now talking about husbands. That's why we have an arana, no? Husband, love your wives. And what's that word again? Just as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do? He gave himself up for her. What's the purpose of that love? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, right? You know, God's love is purposeful. It has a purpose. So the love that is present with the family reflects the love that Christ has for us, right? So these are scripture that reminds us about this amazing love that comes from the Lord. Amen. Okay. Now let me share this with you. I think the next one is a corrective because I want us to see that when the scriptures talks about love, okay, the first corrective here is these love commands are for loving the church. Sometimes we read those passages and we tell ourselves, oh, I need to love my neighbor. I need to love other people. Parang we think of loving individuals. Yes, that is true, but God is showing us in Ephesians that you love individuals who are part of the church, always in the context of the church. Are you following me? So I think that's one of the most important correctives, no, that we need to make. Like, I remember early in our ministry when the Lord taught me about loving my wife. The Lord taught me that. Sometimes we tend to love people because of some characteristic that we enjoy with them. That's true with me earlier. And then the Lord told me, That's not the way to love your wife. You love your wife because she is precious to me. And not only is she precious to me, but because I gave my life for her. Can you imagine loving someone who has been bought by the blood of Christ? Do you think your love would change? Would you relate differently to someone when you realize that they are loved by God, and also that this person is someone Jesus died for? I think it's going to change. It's going to change the way we relate with other people. Now, especially in the church, when a person becomes a part of the family of God, you can be sure that that person has truly been chosen by the Lord. And I mean, that Jesus died and gave his life for that person. How much more love, no? Should we give to that person? And of course, the good news is, yes, when we talk about loving others the way that Christ has loved, sometimes we think, well, I'm not capable of that. Of course, you are not capable. And that's why you need to be loved before you are empowered to love others. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. That's good, Christine. Thank you very much for your amen. Okay. Now let me share with you God's ultimate plan. So why is God doing this? And what is the relationship between the church and God's ultimate plan? If you have been following your ating doctrine service on Saturdays, you would know this, but maybe some of you have not heard us teach this, but I will teach you this. What is the purpose of creation? Why did God create Adam and Eve? Why did God create the universe? What is the purpose for all of this? You know what happened? He created them. He told them to multiply, to reproduce godly children. Not just reproduce children, but to reproduce children who are God imagers. The reproduction of God imaging creatures. That's their mission. And why is that? Well, you see that with Abraham, right? Abraham was to become a family, and out of that family will come Israel, and then Israel would be the people of God. And then, of course, you begin to see that, you know, you begin to see that God wanted a people. That's why God's ultimate plan, look at this, is to have a people for himself, whom he loved infinitely. That's God's purpose. And the people in return who love, know, adore, obey, and reflect him in return. That's God's plan. Hello? You know what God's plan is, right? God's plan is to have a people of his own. A people who he could love infinitely. A people who are transform, reform, so that they would love, know, and obey, and honor, and they begin reflecting the one who called them. Hallelujah. Amazing plan, isn't it? Now, just quickly, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 tells us about this. And then that is followed by 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the next verse. And here you find God's plan, you know, sa Deuteronomy, it was about Israel. But now in 1 Peter, it's no longer limited to one nation, to one race. But now it is composed of people from different, from the Jewish race and also from the Gentiles. And now what he called Israel in the Old Testament, he now calls the church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And the purpose is so that together we might declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his awesome light. Now, let me also show from Ephesians that this is truly God's plan. Ano po? Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10 describes yung individual salvation. God saves you. Individually, we are all saved, right? But is that the end? Is that the end? Is God's ultimate plan to save you and to bring you to heaven? Is that God's plan? And the answer has to be no, right? The answer has to be false. If someone asks you, is God's ultimate plan to save you from sin and then bring you to heaven? That is, of course, there's truth in that, but that's not the ultimate truth. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses talks about individual salvation. Have you experienced that? How many of you have experienced verses 1 to 10? May I see your hand? Okay. Only 5? Wow. No, what about, you know, there's the chapter does not end with verse 10, Christine. It doesn't end with verse 10. It ends with verse 22. Verse 22. And what is from verses 11 to verse 22? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because here, we now find in our passage something so amazing. He's saying that the saved Jews and the saved Gentiles, What does he do with them? He unites them. He brings them together. These two bodies, he makes them one body. These two men, these two kinds of humanity, he makes a one new person, one human. That's the term used in the NIV. One new man. This is a new breed. The new people of God. Wow. Out of the two. This is the reconciled body by God through the cross. And now, in this body, all hostilities are broken and destroyed. In the body of Christ, in the church, in the family of God, all hostilities are broken and destroyed because each one is given equal access to the Father. But then look at verse 21 and 22. In him, the whole building is, what's happening with the whole building? It's joined together and rises. Did you notice the verbs joined together? That's past, right? God has made the joining together, but there is the process part, the growing part. And how is it presented? Is it also in the past tense or is it current? It's current. Well, it's been joined together. The big work has been done, but there is a continuous working that is taking place. And that's where you and I come in. Hallelujah. Because that one new man, that one new building, wow, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of God, where God dwells with us. The church is the dwelling place of God. Hallelujah. And verse 22, it says, and in him, you too, he's talking to the Ephesians now, you too are being built together to become a dwelling. Wow. To be the household of God in which God lives by the Spirit. Amen. So what is God telling us? What is God saying? 10 more minutes. The church composed of Jews and Gentiles is now the new Israel of God. Hallelujah. God's new family. You see, God created, the purpose of creation is a family. God's new temple, but this temple requires loving and building. So just quickly, let me give you four ways to build this church, not to love. How do we love the church? Four ways. Number one way to love is, come on, number one, come on, help me here. Joyfully what? Declare the true identity of the church. You know, sometimes we're discouraged, we're offended by church members, and then we, you know, and then we are critical, but Paul is saying, you don't love the church that way. The way Paul loves the church, he joyfully declares the true identity of the church. You know, the Ephesian church was not a perfect church. If you read Revelation chapter 2, well, they were good at keeping false doctrine, but their love for Christ, their love for each other has diminished, right? And that's why joyfully declare the true identity of the church. The first three verses in chapter 1, he calls them saints, right? Imagine. He calls them saints. He calls them faithful. Wow. He affirms them. Are you affirming? Are you that affirming? Saint. Oh, you belong. The word saint means you belong to God. It means God has picked you up and set you apart for his purposes. That's what a saint is. But faithful, wow, faithful. And then in verse 3 up to verse 14, he claims that no family in the world is more blessed than the body of Christ. And in the book of Ephesians, he describes the church in many ways. First of all, he describes the church as the body of Christ. Imagine. He says, you are the body of Christ. And then, second, number two, we're the new man, right? He describes the church as the new man, the new humanity. And thirdly, They are a people who are ruled by God. The kingdom of God has come upon them. And number four, they are God's household. Wow, imagine that. And number five, they are God's dwelling place. And number six, oh my God, the bride. The bride or the wife of Christ. And then finally, the warrior. You love that? You love that metaphor about the church? The church is the warrior because there's work to be done. There are enemies. There are things that need to be protected. There are things that we must be on guard. That's why God calls us to be his warriors. So number one, joyfully declare the true identity of the church. Don't contradict the Lord, okay? Number two, what's that? Show up. No what? No owl. You know, I have a confession to make. You know, sometimes I have to be in another place because of some reasons, and I don't get to see our PLT. I don't get to see our church family. When I'm away, I feel like kahit wala pong away, kahit walang you feel a disconnect. And you come back and you see them and you see them someplace else. I think that's why God wants us to be present in each other's lives. Not only present in the events that we have together, but we are to be present in each other's lives. That's how we experience the fullness of God. Are you following me? Yes. Do you like that kind of a family? Yes. Or are you one of those who are more confident when you are hidden, when nobody knows? Nobody knows what I'm doing, you know. It feels like freedom, but actually that leads to destruction. The only safe place that you can find in the world is when people know you. When you make yourself known, as you open yourself to know others, as you are known by the Lord. Wow. To know him and to make him known as you get to know others. That's the way the fullness of the church happens to us. Are you with me?
Yes.
Oh, are you with the word?
Yes.
Wow, that's number two. Magpakita ka. Huwag kang awol. Number three po, invest. Si Pastor Jeff did a very good job here earlier encouraging us to give, but more than our giving. More than the money, the resources we give. But we give ourselves. We give ourselves to the body of Christ. You know, investing our God, the given resources for the building up of the church is one of the best investments we could make in this life. And some of those things we could do together is to preserve the unity of the family. Ephesians chapter 4. I wish we have another hour for that, but... And then to invest in helping the church grow. Did you know that? That we help each other grow. And then our maturity. And then holiness. We help each other. You know, Ephesians 5 verse 1 and 2 talks about what Christ did. And then verse 3 says, and because of what Christ has done, you could live a holy life. Okay? So, not only that, training, faith building, instructing, mission, witness, provisions, and etc. But let me move to the number four, and that is to give thanks and pray to God for the people. Wow, this is one of the ways we could love the church, to give thanks to God for the church and to pray to God for the church. I have one example here of how the Apostle Paul gave thanks to the Lord for the Ephesians. Let me share that verse in Ephesians 1, 15 to 16. Look at this. For this reason, Paul said, because of this, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all people, not just love for your group, love for your church, you know? But it's really love for all people. I think he's referring not only to the church, but to the others as well. Your love for all of God's people, but especially God's people. Kaya nga po, I thank God for our church that we know, your pastors know, we are not building our kingdom. That we are not in competition with the other groups. We do not say we're better than the others. We're saying we're part of the universal body of Christ. And we love them. We pray for them. We rejoice in their victories. That should be our attitude, right? To give thanks for what God is doing in the church. So what did he give thanks to God? Did you notice what he gave thanks? He gave thanks for their faith. The faith. And then their love for the Lord. Okay? Let me finish with the answer to the question, how could we love the church? How could we love the church? I think I answered that earlier, but let me finish with that note again. I think this call to love the church is a big call. I hope that by now you realize I can't do it. I can't even love the people, my own family. How could I love? How could I love others? How could I love the church? How could I love the unlovable? How could I love those who sometimes I wish were not there? And the Lord says, but no, you bear each other in love. Bear with them in love. How could you do that? You know the answer? The answer is in Ephesians chapter 5. Here in Ephesians 5, God is saying, the only hope for us is when the love sacrifice of Christ, when the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross becomes real to us. When we think about it, when we pray about it, when we study it, when we meditate upon it, when it turns into a blue torch, you know a blue torch, right? Those things that have fire in them. And anything you put that blue torch into, everything melts. All the hard stuff, they all melt. And that's what we need with the love of Christ. It's not just referring to it in passing. You have to meditate on it. You have to think about it until the love of Christ becomes a fire within your soul. Until the love of Christ begins to consume you. Until the love of Christ begins to take away the hatred, the bitterness, the unforgiveness. Until the love of Christ becomes so powerful in you that it changes your heart. It changes you. It changes your capacity to care and love others. Then you will have received this empowering that only comes from Him when that love has been blue torched into our lives. How many of you here need that warm, powerful love of Christ in your heart today? Amen? Hallelujah. Well, I wanted to encourage you today to make a commitment to truly love the church. And that's why this morning I would like to encourage you. Now you understand what the church is. Now you know you need to take several more steps to become a part, no? To become a living part, to become an important part, to become a contributing part of the body of Christ. You understand that now? How many of you realize, wow, I need to do something. I need to be something. How many of you would like to respond to this message today by saying, I want more. I want to be involved. I want to be involved in the body of Christ, right? How many? Yeah? Any more? Some of you, perhaps you have been coming to a restaurant in the past. You just come here to listen to a sermon and then you're gone. I ask you to repent today because that's the wrong response to the body of Christ. Jesus loved the church and he gave himself for the church. Would you repent and say, Lord, I want to love the church. Please empower me to love the church. Amen, amen? Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Wow. Okay, could we just bow our heads today? Thank you, Lord. I shared this message to you. I taught you. I shared my heart also to you. And we're believing that the Holy Spirit has really worked this truth into your heart. And I pray, we pray that there's a transformation, that the truth you receive will bring greater desire, a new commitment to the body of Christ. So I'd like JC to sing that song while we pray to God. We'll ask God, Lord, what could I do? What commitment could I make? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Lord, we need your grace and mercy. We need to pray like never before. Okay.
Let's all stand. Let's all stand.
We need the power of your Holy Spirit to open heaven's door. Spirit, turn your church to the hearts of men. Revive us, Lord, with your passion once again. I want to care for others like Jesus cares for me. Let your rain fall upon me.
Let's sing it again. Let's sing it again.
We humbly come before you. We don't deserve of you what we ask, but we yearn to see your glory. Restore this dying land. Church, stir the hearts of men. Revive us, Lord, with your passion once again. I want to care for others like Jesus cares for me. Let your rain fall.
Jesus cares for me. Let your rain fall upon me. Praise God. Has God spoken to you today? Have you been moved to respond to the Lord? Do you now see God? Do you hear His voice calling you, telling you to commit your life to Him? Or if you are here today and you want to make a commitment to be involved with, you know, the church, to love the church as you've never done before, some of you perhaps have a call of God into your life, and today will be a good day to affirm that, to surrender your life, or perhaps you've been running away from Him. Perhaps you've never been committed to the body of Christ, but today you want to rededicate yourself as a servant of the Lord. Maybe some of you have been attending the church family, but today you are saying, I want to commit myself, my family, to this church family. I want to invite all of those whose lives this message apply. Or if you are here and this is your first time, you see, until you are in Christ, you are not part of His family. And God is saying, I came for you. I came for you. I created you so that one day I could call you to come to me. And God brought you here this morning so that you could hear this message. And now I also want to invite anyone. If today you are convicted, I want to give my love, my life to the Lord. Yes, please come and we'll pray for you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, just keep, just come. Those of you at the balcony, if you want to come, come and we'll pray for you. Anyone else who would say, I want to serve God. I want to serve God. I want to be an instrument to expand God's kingdom. I want to serve others. I want to dedicate myself to the Lord. Anyone else? Or someone will say, I want to become a part of God's family. I want to experience God as my Heavenly Father. If you want that, you can also come and we'll pray with you. The workers, please, could we just pray for others? Hallelujah. And those of you who are where you are, could you just turn to the person next to you and let's pray for one another today. Unless you're coming here, yeah, you pray for each other. Let's be the church. Let's be the church that prays for each other. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for the life, your life, Lord. Yeah, please come. Anyone else? I feel there should be more coming to dedicate yourself to the Lord. Come. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Anyone else? You've been away. You've been away. It's time to come home. It's time to return to Him. Lord Jesus, we pray for a transformation. Lord, we pray for a renewal. Lord, we pray for an igniting of that love for you. Oh, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord, you said that anyone who calls upon you, that you will save that person. Lord, those who are calling upon you, Lord, those that are here and are calling on you, those who are online and are calling on you, Lord, those who have been led away, either by their own or perhaps they've been misled, Lord, today, let there be a coming home to you. Thank you, Father. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love your name, oh Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a greater love for you. Thank you, Lord, for a greater love for the church. Thank you, Lord, for a greater commitment, Lord. Hallelujah for you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord is good. May I ask everyone except those that are here in front, could we just raise up our hand? Praise God. We gathered as a church of the Lord Jesus, and now we are being sent out to be His arms, to be His eyes, to be His heart. May His presence and power go with us all as we go into the world, sharing, preaching, witnessing to the love of Christ. May God use you. May God use you to bring God's kingdom to others, to bring the gospel to others, to make more disciples everywhere you go, in the power of His name and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you again next week. Don't forget, it's water baptism next week. So